We return to our reading of 1 Samuel, coming today to chapter 8. We'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 22. Now, despite the rather brief record of his life that's given in the Bible, just a few chapters of this book, Samuel's one of the great figures of the Old Testament. You'll be hard-pressed to find a more faithful and godly man used so mightily of the Lord, and yet he had a rather serious deficiency, namely his mortality. It's the problem with all the great men of the Old Testament. They died, and then you tended to get somebody who wasn't so great. And that's what's happening here in chapter 8 with Samuel. There's another problem. Very often, even the greatest men in the Bible, in fact, especially them, often do not devote themselves to their duties as fathers. You think of King David. We're told in 1 Kings 1, verse 6, that David at no time displeased his sons. Well, that was bad. And so you got Adonijah, and you got Absalom, and you got Amnon out of that. Even the greatest of leaders are to raise their children. Samuel apparently didn't have time for that. He should have, but he did not succeed. And so we're told he's old and his sons are to be judges after them, but they're not godly. They're corrupt. They don't walk in his ways. And the people see this. They don't have confidence. And so in this dreadful chapter, the people of Israel go to Samuel the judge and they say, what we want is a king like the nations around us. And Samuel is mortified by this. And he goes to the Lord, and this is the end of the culmination of his years of preaching and being a prophet and a judge in Israel, and this is what they want. And there's two problems with it, it becomes clear. The first is they say, we want a king like that of the nations to go out before us. And so they were doing what the church is so often tempted to do. The church today is certainly tempted. They're going to benchmark with worldly organizations. That's the corporate term. We're going to find out what they're doing that's working, and they're going to look to worldly things, namely the surrounding pagan nations, and they go, wouldn't it be great if we could be like them? The answer is no. And so the church today says, well, we're going to define success in worldly ways. We want to be successful, and we're going to use worldly means. And so the worship service is governed by Hollywood, and the lights are off on the congregation, and the spotlights and the smoke are on the band, and we're just recreating what we see succeeding in the world. And so it's Hollywood, or it's Madison Avenue, the cultivation of a celebrity personality. You know how rife that is today. And the manipulation, it leads to disaster. That's one of the problems. They want a king like of that of the nations. The second problem, as the Lord says to Samuel, it's actually me they're rejecting, he says. God says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They are, but that's because they're rejecting me, because God's been their king. That was the whole theology of it. It was a theocratic state. The king was God. Well, in so many ways, this passage looks ahead, and as 1 Samuel as a whole is going to do, it says we need a savior that God will provide. We need a king. They want a king like the nations. This book is all it's leading to David, but through David it's leading to Jesus Christ. And God does intend for there to be a king over his people. He will be a king, and it will be his own son. The incarnate Son of God is designed to be the king. You do know that the church as an institution is not a democracy. We're not an institution of the civil realm. It's the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ living and reigning. And here's the good news. He does not have a mortality problem. I always think of the great line in Hebrews 7:25. It's actually talking about his priestly ministry, but the same is true of his kingly ministry. Because he ever lives, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Your King Jesus will never fail you, and his reign will never end. He's risen from the grave, and he reigns forever. And one of the most important things we're to do is what Israel did not do. We're to have him reign through faith in his word. Samuel, actually, God says, tell him how this is going to go. It's going to go badly. And he's basically citing from Deuteronomy. All the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses said, oh, by the way, one day you're going to ask for a king. It's going to be really bad. And he's repeating that here. And the best of human leadership is going to be corrupted, and power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's a true statement by Lord Acton. Interestingly, the founders of the American Republic looked at this chapter in particular, and it had some influence in saying we need a balance of power, because what does Samuel say? Well, you're going to become his slaves. You're going to make him a king. He's going to seize everything you have. You're going to serve in his army, and your daughters are going to serve in his kitchens, and you're going to be enslaved. Aren't we grateful that we have God's own Son, the only perfect one, the Lord of grace and love, and he reigns over us? God was intending a better king for us. Well, with all that said, let's give ear to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel took all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." The grass withers and the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever and ever. Amen.